The Old Testament lesson is taken from Judges. Delilah was to betray her husband, Samson, for money. Riches can make be of great value to increase relationships, or it can tear down relationships, as it did with Samson. He eventually was murdered. There were four groups of Philistines. Each one promised 1,100 shekels of silver. I will read now Judges chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "If you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him, each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Here ends the first Old Testament lesson. Thank you.
It's so nice to all be sitting down together.
How was everyone's day?
It's fine. Oh, I know something we can talk about. How many likes did you guys get today?
Sweetie? Okay, so zero.
Son?
Same here.
Zero. Honey?
I didn't post anything.
Mistake. Darling?
Daddy, I don't have a phone.
Yeah. Loser. So zero, 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 zero. I got 54 likes today. Daddy's trending!
So fairly random, but how is your device-free Lent going? I hope those of you who have devices, it's going well. For the rest of you, thanks for putting up for this device-free Lent. I need to tell you, it is going super, super well for me. I actually didn't hear about the death of Billy Graham until Elsie Hunley told me. And you need to know device-free Lent works, so I am now getting all my news from Elsie. So, I mean, it's great. It's wonderful. So, thank you, Elsie. But the death of Billy Graham is really the passing of someone as close to a Protestant saint as we have. He was baptized in the Penile, or by the Penile Baptist Church, and Rachel, when she was in preschool, went to the Penile Baptist Church preschool in Florida, so very close to where we served. When I was a pastor in Florida, I took a group to see him at the Jacksonville Stadium, and can anyone guess who the opening act was for Billy Graham in Jacksonville? Charlie Daniels. And he played, no lie, I am not lying, this is true, and he played The Devil Went Down to Georgia. I am not kidding. It's a true story. But it was powerful. It was amazing. He was captivating. But on a real note, and that was real, but the 5 years that we spent in Moscow, Russia, most of the Russian Christians who were not Orthodox that we met said that they came to know Jesus Christ because of a Billy Graham crusade in 1992. So we met dozens of people who started to serve Jesus right after the Soviet Union had broken apart because of his crusade. Now, he had been to the Soviet Union before that, but it was really that moment in 1992 when the wall had fallen, the Soviet Union had broken apart, where he felt free to really be able to say what he needed to say. In the United States, we have seen him as a great evangelical champion, but all across the world, he's someone who has brought the personal saving message of Jesus Christ to them personally and to their hearts. So those dozens of people that we met made me realize that, yeah, I did like him a lot. And he led crusades to over 400 locations. He was an amazing man who saw clearly the opportunities that the Lord had laid before him. Now, our lives are also filled with opportunities, and many people much more famous than me have talked about the intersection between desire and opportunity and how that can lead to sin. Others have talked about the intersection of preparation and opportunity, and that can lead to success. But opportunity is one of those things that can be used for the kingdom of God, but then it can also be used to do the will of evil. We've seen historically that that happens in so many different situations. And today in the scriptures that we are going to be looking at, we see those who have opportunities and they take those opportunities in order to turn away from God. And so as we find ourselves in the second Sunday in Lent, we are called to come face to face with our sin. That's what Lent is all about. It's that time of year that we recognize that, yes, Jesus was betrayed, and that we have played and we continue to play a role in that betrayal. That's our responsibility as well. During Lent, you shouldn't be able to leave the church on Sunday morning without some sense of complicity in the greatest tragedy that ever took place, which is the crucifixion of our Savior. Because we believe that if we face and if we recognize our complicity, then when the opportunity arises again, and it will, and it does, it seems like almost every day in our lives, that we will follow the will of God as opposed to follow our fleshly desires. Facing our sin here in this church will allow us to choose that path less traveled, the narrow one that leads to his kingdom. So let's go ahead and read our second scripture, which is from the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And we're in verses 10 through 11, and we continue to make our way through the Gospel of Mark. Just two verses, verses 10 through 11. Remember last week, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you as we read this scripture that's up on the screen, 10 through 11, if you want to open up your Bibles and read verses 3 through 9, because the stories do go together. But let's hear now verses 10 through 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, he went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. And so he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, I guess it was Friday, I got a very excited text. Yes, so device-free Lent, as I mentioned to you, you can use your phone as texting. I use it to run with my running app. It's those things that aren't really necessary that you're not supposed to use. So anyway, I got a very excited text from my daughter Rachel, my oldest, who's in college, and she texted me and she said, "I just saw the best movie that I've ever seen. I just went and saw the Black Panther." Okay, so I have yet to see the Black Panther, although I have seen every single Marvel movie that has come out. It's just something that we do together with our girls. But what I hear from people that I respect is that I would highly recommend you to see it for a whole variety of reasons. But one of the things about Marvel movies is you have villains who you aren't always able to figure out from the very beginning who's the villain and who isn't, who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. The movie has to mature and progress in order for you to figure it out. It, It sounds a lot like, in some ways, our own life, that when we go through it, we aren't always sure who's going to take those opportunities to do good or to go along with what our desires might lead us to do, which is often to turn our back on God. So if you think of fictional villains, okay, if you think of folks who have taken the opportunity to do bad, to do evil, think of some fictional ones. Here's my list. You probably have your own list. The Joker, the Penguin, Cruella de Vil, remember her? Captain Hook, Darth Vader, Ursula from A Little Mermaid, one of my favorite villains. Freddy Krueger, Dracula, Hannibal Lecter. And you can make your own list and go ahead and make your own list. We have also historical villains as well, folks in history who have caused incredible damage, incredible death and massacres. Nero, Genghis Khan, Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, and there are many others as well. We have our scriptural villains. Now, Adam and Eve don't normally make the top of the list, right, as your scriptural villains, but they are certainly in my list as this couple that allowed sin to enter into the world. So I'm comfortable in including them in our list. According to U.S. law, there has to be a means, a motive, and an opportunity before guilt can be assessed in a criminal proceeding. Adam and Eve had all three. They had the means to take the fruit. They could reach it. They had the motive to take the fruit because it would make them more like God, and they had the opportunity in the Garden of Eden to take it. We're going to focus on opportunity today and how opportunity knocks for us often and whether we open the door and that opportunity then leads us to do the will of God or whether that opportunity leads us to do something which is against the will of God. Delilah, a well-known villain, especially in the verses that we read today that sometimes we forget that she was offered money in order to betray her husband Samson. There is also some patriotic element to the fact that she was a Philistine, so she also probably felt like she ought to do what her country wanted her to do or her people wanted her to do. Speaking of patriotic, how about those American curlers, huh? Huh? You know, I swore to myself for years that I would never watch curling, ever. And I got sucked in. I am telling you, I got sucked in. That was exciting. But there was certainly a patriotic element in Delilah's villain status. But if I were to ask you who is the greatest villain or who's the best known villain in Scripture, who would you say? Judas. Who did you say? Jonah. Jonah as a villain? Yeah. No, keep going. I know. No, I'm kidding. Be quiet. Anyway, I'll talk to you later about it. Well, in my list, at least, Judas is the one. Judas is the one who makes the top of the list. He's the one that whenever we think of a bad guy in Scripture, it's the one who kissed our Savior and caused all that to happen. And we see that lift itself up over and over again. And what each of these people has in common is an opportunity, right? Is that they are able to do what they did because of the opportunities that present themselves to them. I am still in shock with what happened in Florida. Now, I can't be more proud of the high school students, how they have taken this horrific tragedy and turned it into something positive where they're able to take a platform that they're just going to have for a limited period of time, right? We're going to be focused and we're going to be thinking about what happened in Florida for a limited period of time before we move on to something else. That always happens, doesn't it? We don't always keep that on the front of our minds, and we should. But for this brief opportunity, right? For this brief period of time, they've been able to take that platform and turn it into something good, to counterbalance the opportunity that the shooter had to do had in order to do this unspeakable evil. But what we come face to face today, and this is part of what Lent is about, is to realize that these villains, all of them, are also so much like us. We are just like them. When we are presented with opportunities to betray our Lord, to turn our back on God, we do just that. You see, in each one of us, there dwells a strong desire, which when we are prompted to gratify that which is our desire, without thinking our gratifications, whether they're right or wrong, or what impact pursuing these opportunities might have on us and our families. And when desire and opportunity meet, there's a danger that desire would win. And once desire wins one time, then it learns how to win again and again and again. So that when opportunity knocks another time, we respond often to our peril. So Delilah, in our first scripture in Judges, she had the opportunity. It's interesting that she didn't pursue that opportunity, right? She wasn't looking for an opportunity, but rather the Philistine lords came to her. And they came to her with a proposal and offered her money if she would do what they asked her to do. And she takes the bait, and we read in the very next verse, in verse 6, that in her first conversation with her husband after speaking with the Philistine lords is, "So why don't you tell me what makes you strong?" So we see that she takes the bait. We see that she follows through with that opportunity. Judas, if you go to Mark, completely different story. He was looking for an opportunity. He was looking for a chance to betray Jesus. In fact, that word betray, if you look at verses 10 and 11, that word betray bookends that entire scripture. We see it mentioned twice. So that was his initiative. That was his desire to seek out an opportunity. And it's kind of easy to make him a villain because, well, his motive was clearly money. If we doubt that, we can look at John chapter 12. If you turn quickly to John chapter 12, verse 6, you'll see a description of Judas in not a very positive light. John 12, 6 states, Judas, he was this not because he cared about the poor. Remember, he said, hey, this money could have been sold to the poor. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. So certainly money was a major player in Judas's motives. And so he was looking for that opportunity. We also see in John and Luke that Satan has a role in coming into his life. But Mark, he's different. He talks about Judas in a little bit of a different light. He reminds us as we begin these verses, in verse 10, the way that Mark describes Judas is as whom? How does he describe Mark? One of the 12. He doesn't describe him as a thief in that verse. He doesn't describe him as having bad motives. He doesn't describe him as looking for opportunities that are negative. He describes him to begin that section as one of the 12, one of us. Someone just like us who was looking to pursue the will of God. He wasn't an outsider who spent his entire time looking for opportunities. No, Judas loved Jesus. Judas loved Jesus. And Jesus loved Judas as one of his own. We need to establish that. And we need to be clear about that. And that's the way Mark portrays it. And I believe that. Now, we should have been warned back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14 about what was going to happen. In chapter 3, verse 14, he does say Judas was the one who would betray him. But throughout this time, we see Judas as just one of the close, intimate disciples of Jesus. But then, in this scripture, opportunity knocks. And if you remember the story from last week, it's important for you to juxtapose the woman who anointed Jesus and Judas who betrays him. Such a different perspective. She had an opportunity to prepare Jesus for his burial, and so she poured ointment over his head. And she was criticized because of that, because she could have sold that ointment to the poor. She was criticized for focusing on Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, was probably so furious by what she had done that it motivated him to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And this betrayal was made sweeter by the money that was involved. But folks, before you chalk Judas off as a villain, before you chalk him off as someone who is evil to the core and so very different from us, right? It's easy for us to say that Judas was terrible and so different from us. Before we chalk off the shooter as someone who had mental health issues and was so very different from us, before we do any of that, we need to look at the opportunities that we find in our lives. And when opportunities knock, how do we respond? How do we answer? We, like Judas, profess friendship and discipleship in our Savior Jesus Christ. We are one of the 12, each one of us. We love Jesus. And we know that Jesus loves us, but in fact, we do betray him often when opportunity knocks. Judas did so finally in response to an offer for money. But notice how he betrays Jesus. He didn't offer a violent hand against Jesus. But his inner disloyalty led to a kiss which was deadlier than a club or a sword. The indifference of Christians like me and like you, our indifference to the poor, our indifference to the marginalized, our indifference to those who don't have the same opportunities than we do because of where they were born or who their parents were. This indifference in the face of a myriad of opportunities to reach out to people, that is our tragic betrayal in this day and age. Brothers and sisters, I can't encourage you more this Lenten season to not allow the opportunities to pass you by. Those opportunities where you know that you can make a difference. Where you know that you can do something that would lead you to a closer walk with Jesus as you interact with your neighbor. Take those opportunities when they knock and be guided toward the kingdom of God. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks for those opportunities that you present before us time and time again, opportunities that help us to realize that we are in a long list of people from Scripture, people from history who are presented with opportunities. But how we're going to respond to them, Lord, is why we come before you today. Take our lives and mold them and shape them in such a way that we would be able to reflect more and more each day what you would have us do. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.